in. Yeah, Randall told me about that mailbox getting run over. He said his neighbor's was just a wooden post sticking out of the ground, but his was metal sunk in concrete. So somebody felt his. Yeah, he said that piece of the metal was still sticking out. So, yeah. But you got to stay on the road. And it's really shameful that they just, you know, plowed through it and just kept going, you know, didn't say anything. Didn't say anything to anybody. That's right. Thank God for the rock. Amen. Well, I'm excited this morning to continue our time studying the temple, and we're just going to be moving right along into part two. The series is called The Temple, and the theme of the series, if you remember, we're studying the temple, and we're studying its place historically, archaeologically, yes, in history, but we're also studying its history in our faith, the spiritual value of the temple is just extremely rich in its purpose and its meaning. But where we are headed is how God has taken all of those things and continued to move forward past a place. Amen. Past a physical location, past a physical building, and move right on into the Son, Jesus Christ, amen, and all the way to now, the believer and the believers all across the world. He says, Paul, to the Corinthians twice, in the first book, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And how meaningful is that? And so we started in talking about the overview of the temple in our first message. Today's message, we're going to be talking about what the temple meant for the Hebrew people. Next Sunday, we're going to be talking about the temple in Jesus. And then finally, we will be talking about the temple in us. So last time we spoke about what the temple was historically, and we touched on a lot of the details of the temple and some of those things, but let's look at more of the big picture, more of the larger significance for the Jewish, the Hebrew people, the people that came out of exile. And we're going to see its significance. Again, a little history on the subject. The people of God were trapped in slavery. Remember, they were trapped in Egypt. They were slaves to Pharaoh. And the Bible teaches that that's a picture of people everywhere that are slaves to what? Sin. But God, in mercy and his goodness, reached into that slavery and did what? Got them out of there. Brought freedom. Brought deliverance. And it took an act of God to do it. And then it took a people that would follow after God. And we saw all of those components take place in just a marvelous majesty of God's grace and miraculous things, all the way up to Moses and the Hebrew people are at the Red Sea. They're between a rock and a hard place. I still haven't figured out how to get in between a rock and a hard place. But I know that it's a bad place to be. And it's the people of God at the Red Sea is a pretty good example of that. And so they're against the sea, and God miraculously parts the sea, and the children of God walk on dry land. All the way through the sea, the enemies of God's people try to follow them, and what happens? They get smashed. And my son tells it really well. He says, "They're going to drown." A 4-year-old. It's so graphic. Some of the things 4-year-olds say, it's so graphic, but it's true. And so they come out of this delivering experience and they come to Mount Sinai, and God begins to reveal himself, reveal who he is, what he's like, what he wants, his character. And he begins to teach them how to make this temple. And we spoke about how the beginning it was called a tabernacle. It was more portable, less permanent. And he begins to teach them how to make this thing, what he wants it to look like, the things that are inside of this, exactly what they are, and how to use them. And they used this portable structure for many years, all the way up to the time of the kings. King David wanted to make this structure more permanent. And God said, "You can do it." But then he said, "Not you, but your son will do it." There's this kind of relationship where it's apparent that King David acquired some of the supplies for it, but and there's this relationship between him providing many of the things that were necessary for his son, but under the leadership of King Solomon, the temple is built in Jerusalem, and it's this magnificent thing, magnificent wonder that was made, all of the same aspects as the original temple, but with a permanent structure. And as we look at what the temple meant for the Hebrew people, I really think that at this dedication time of this permanent temple in Jerusalem, that there's a few words that sum it up, and they're spoken by King Solomon himself. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 8, and let's look at what was said there. We're just going to kind of look at a small portion of a much larger piece of the Bible, that it's this celebration time and commissioning time of the temple. And we're going to take that larger piece, and we're just going to look at one piece of that. 1 Kings chapter 8, starting in verse 22. It says, "Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands towards heaven. I just want to say, I love that we can raise our hands towards heaven. Amen. They were doing it back then, and praise God, we're still doing it today. There's nothing wrong with raising your hands up towards heaven. It's symbolic, yes, but there's something so powerful about it. Solomon stood before the altar and spread his hands towards heaven, and he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven above or on earth below like you, who keep your covenant and mercy with your servants who walk before you with all their hearts. You have kept what you promised to your servant David, my father. You have both spoken with your mouth and fulfilled it with your hand as it is this day. Therefore, Lord God of Israel, now keep what you promised your servant David, my father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man sit before me on the throne of Israel. Only if your sons take heed to their way and they walk before me as you have walked before me. And now I pray, O God of Israel, let your word come true, which you have spoken to your servant David, my father. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built? Yet regard the prayer of your servant and his supplication, O Lord my God, and listen to the cry and the prayer which your servant is praying for you today. Now let's zero focus in on verse 29. That your eyes may be open towards this temple night and day, towards the place which you said, my name shall be there. That you may hear the prayer which your servant makes towards this place. And may you hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray towards this place. Here in heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. Let's pray this morning together. Lord, we just come before you and even echo that heart of Solomon that says, Lord, will you hear us? Simple people, you're dwelling in majesty and glory and perfection. And here we are, people looking for mercy. Lord, we just pray, God, that you would hear us this morning, God, and you would break through. Thank you, Lord. You'd break through. We're praying. We're praying to you. Thank you, Lord, for the communion that we have with you, even as we're studying all these things. Something a high priest had to do. Now, Jesus Christ, the high priest. Thank you, Lord, that we can have this relationship with you and that we can call and you will answer. And so we just pray for your blessing on this, on your word today, on this time that we have together. I pray that it would show us your heart for your people today, the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we just pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we see King Solomon, and we see him say something very significant, very poignant, and I tried to give emphasis to it in verse 29. He said, talking about the Lord, you said, my name shall be there. Now, we've got to understand the significance of the name. Significance of someone's name is their identity. It is who they are. In fact, from the Bible, we really see that illustrated, don't we? We see when someone was named something, that was more meaningful than just a name or like a title. It actually would reflect who that person was and would give meaning to that. In fact, so much so in the Bible that on several occasions, God, when someone, a person that followed God, actually underwent a transformational moment in their life, that they changed, God actually changed their name. And so we see that it's very significant. And so God's name is a very meaningful thing, and for them it summed up many things. I have here written several things. It summed up his character. God's name represented to the Hebrews about his glory, his majesty. But it certainly represented to the Hebrew people three things that I want us to talk about this morning and examine. His name represented his presence. His name represented his persona, or how he was to be perceived. And his name represented his power. Residence is a important thing that we understand today, isn't it? A place to live. We understand a need for a dwelling place. I was doing a study about home ownership, and first of all, I found out that how fickle the internet media really is. You can have Newsweek magazine report one thing, and you can have Today magazine report something exactly opposite. And they both say it just as much conviction. Oh, it's really pretty sad, actually, because nowadays with social media and the turmoil that it has provided for people to exercise their freedom of speech, which, grateful for that, I just, when people start exercising it, you start seeing who they are, and it can be discouraging when people, you see how they really view life and reality. But I was looking at some of these articles about home ownership, and many of them were saying the same thing about this generation and their desire to own a home. But it has been classically understood, even back into biblical times, this desire to own property, this desire to have a place that is called home. Oh, yeah. Home, sweet home. It's been said before, and it's almost philosophical, you know, in what they're saying. But I hear what they're saying. They're saying that the human heart is always looking for home. And I believe you could say that's biblical, because where are we looking for our home? Heaven. A city that's way better than Tyler, Texas, even though I like Tyler. Nothing wrong with Tyler. But this city says his builder and maker is God. I'm here to tell you, we're headed somewhere, amen. We're headed to the right place. If that's where we're headed to the right place. And we're looking for home. And so we understand this concept of a residence, a place to be, a place we can call our own, a place people can find us, right? Place where people, oh, I know where he lives. I know where she's at. I know where they stay. I can go there. I can connect with them there. It's home, right? Well, God wanted this for his people. He wanted a place that people could connect with him. He wanted a place that his presence would be. And so that's the first area, real large area of significance that the temple had for the Hebrew people. It was significant because they knew that because he had this structure built, that's where he said, my presence will be in that place. We talked last time about the furnishings of the temple, and we talked about the different rooms of the temple and how it just, each area, it just began to get a little bit more set apart. There were requirements, right, that one had to meet in order to enter each level of the temple, and they got increasingly and increasingly more strict, didn't they? All the way to the central portion of the temple, the Holy of Holies. And I'm here to tell you, there was only one guy. There was only one guy that was going to get into that place. And in fact, they tied a rope on his leg because they weren't always sure he was going to make it back out. So, yes, and there were bells attached. So to make sure he was still moving. Make sure there was still a pulse. I'm telling you, that's a set-apart place. That is a set-apart place. And that's where he said, my presence will be in that place. I'll tell you what, that'll strike some fear of God in you, amen. It should. And so we see that it was significant that his presence would be there. It was his place of residence, so to speak. Obviously, God is everywhere, but this is a manifestation of his presence in a different way. So, several things that went along with a place that God would be present at, it would be a place of connection. It would be a place where people could connect. It would be a place people to connect on several levels, really. You were connecting with God. You were connecting with God's servants, with the Levite people. So you were connecting with God. You were connecting with God's people. It was a place that outsiders could connect. It provided a on-ramp, so to speak, with the people of God, even for people that were not people of God. Very powerful. It was a place of worship. It was a place where incense, remember we talked about the incense, would burn before in the holy place, before the Holy of Holies, and that the priests would perform their acts of worship to God. It was a place where God would give direction. It was a place where he would speak to his servants and give direction. In fact, in the portable structure, it was very direct. In the first temple, there would actually be, during the day, a cloud that was above the temple. And at night, this cloud would actually be a pillar of fire. So it was a place that signified, hey, I'm here, I'm with you. But it also would then become a tool of leadership for God, because that thing would start to move. And it would rest above the tabernacle, but when God was ready to go somewhere else, that thing started going somewhere. And the people of God knew, hey, that thing's moving. It's time to pack up. So this thing would start to make its movement to the next place. The people of God would follow. It was a symbol and proof of his presence and in love, but it was also a way to provide direction. It was his presence. The people wanted to be with him. It was also the place where his mercy seat was located. We talked about this more last time. In the Holy of Holies, above the Ark of the Covenant, his mercy seat, the central place that was necessary, where in a sense he was seated there. His presence was there. That's where God said, I'm going to be there, was inside this temple, where all the sacrifice and was done that was necessary to have salvation applied to the people of God was right there. Look with me in Exodus 33, 11 through 15. Exodus 33, we kind of see something here, and we see their understanding of his presence. Verse 11, so the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend, and he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. Then Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me known whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, direction, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people. And he said, God, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. Wow. Moses, he said, man, God, I don't care what it looks like. If you're not there, I don't want to be there. I don't want to be there. And that's where we see this beautiful picture. Yes, God is everywhere. And yes, God's mercy extends. The psalmist talks about to heaven, to hell, and he's painting a metaphorical picture of people in their worst place. God's there to extend mercy, but there's a manifestation of the presence of God that is only applied to the believer that's found in him. And he says, hey, if I don't want to go there. I don't want to do it. It could be a great thing. It could be an awesome thing in my eyes, in this nation's eyes, in the world's eyes, something very, very desirable, something very beneficial, a good thing. But God, if you're not going, if that's not something that you're a part of, if that's not something that your blessing is on, I don't want to do it. And I'm still a firm believer in that. Not asking God to bless what I'm doing. I want to be a part of what God is blessing. I want to be where He's at. I want to do what He's doing. I want to live my life where He's at. Personally. So that provides a question for us. If this temple represented the presence of God to the Hebrew people, do you think God still wants to be present? Doesn't that speak something about God? Doesn't that speak something about Him? He could do anything. He could have anything. He is God. He's totally separate from us. But in His mercy, He wants to be present with us. What an awesome thing. You know, some of the side work that I do, we help people with their social media, and we help them promote things. And I work with this guy that lives in Michigan, and he has a book, and he does all these ads and all this stuff. Well, one of the things he does is they're very gospel-oriented videos. They're essentially videos. Yeah, he's talking about his book, but really he's saying, you know, he's presenting the gospel in various ways. You know, return to God. This latest one, he talked about a need for national repentance, talked about the state of the government. He kind of has a real current day, relevant kind of presentation, talked about our presidents, you know, all this kind of stuff that people, you know, even way unbelievers can kind of like lock into, and he kind of hits that angle. Well, it is amazing to see what this world, people that are unbelievers, but many of them really think about God. It is incredible. It is the saddest thing I have ever witnessed in my life. Y'all know what a meme is? A meme is a usually kind of sarcastic or satirical kind of comic thing where they take some kind of image and they apply a statement to it and makes it funny. Well, these are anything but funny, and they make them about God, about Jesus, and blast this guy. It's blaspheme, yeah, that's what it is. And many of them make the same kind of statement. Basically what they're saying is, God doesn't make sense to me, therefore He can't be true. Therefore, because it's not true, I can mock it. And it's very, they just elevate themselves. They elevate They elevate themselves, but they elevate humankind to be the superior intelligence. Y'all understand what I'm saying? And I can just see the heartbreak of God. And it shows the incredible potential of the pride of man. Think about that. Think about a man shaking his fist at Almighty God and telling him, "You better do it my way. I don't care what kind of meme you got. I don't care what kind of dissident blog that you promote that has all the atheistic garbage pumped into it. God is God. And he cannot be moved or shaken by a bunch of crazy people. And it's sad. I know it breaks the heart of God. But God showed, hey, there's only one way. You can meme me and all this, all you want, and come up with a human philosophy that sounds right, but guess what? I've broken every human philosophy. I have broken every human argument. He is God Almighty. And he will only be accessed through his mercy seat. And he's proven that. He's proven that. And that's really what we see here. We see this temple showing us that he's present. He's present with his people. So we talked about the presence, how the name of God and the temple represented the presence of God. The next thing we're talking about is the persona. You know, speaking of social media has become a way of presenting our persona to others. It is if a person's persona is how they are perceived. That's how they are understood by others. God has one. And social media is there. People are wondering who somebody is, and they're trying to meet people. Now, social media provides an outlet for that. It's a good thing. It's a bad thing. It's all those things. It can be very useful. It can rob you of hours of your life by looking at memes. Sometimes I look at a meme and I'm like, man, I think I just lost a brain cell. Like, seriously. Like, that was just like, just took something from my life. And I'll never get it back. But it's this idea of who are you, you know, who you are. And God has this. He reveals himself to people. And he's done this through his word. And part of that revealing of himself happened through the temple. His persona was displayed. He began to reveal who he is, what he's like, what he wants. Many things. Now, God is, he's God. And he does whatever he wants. Some of the things, many of the things that he revealed about himself are things that point towards something else. We talked about as he revealed who he was through the tabernacle, that doesn't mean that we're still practicing the tabernacle. We talked about be careful somebody doesn't ask you to build one in your backyard. Yeah. I'm glad no one laughed because it's actually a serious warning. But they pointed towards something else. But they revealed who he was. So this place was a central place that would be a place for him to be visible. You know, I'm glad that God meets us where we're at. I'm so glad about that. He's can do whatever he wants. He will do whatever he wants. But he's so merciful to people like us that really need it. And I need a lot of mercy. And God shows how merciful he is. He could say, y'all got to do whatever I want you to do, and that's the end of it. And he's right for that. That's something that these internet gurus don't understand. And they challenge God. But he said, you know what? I'm going to, in a sense, make myself visible to you. I'm gonna make a place that my presence is going to be at, but it's going to reveal that I am with you. And it's going to reveal that there's a place that people can go. There's a place where people can meet me. It's a place where I'm going to display my glory. It was a very beautiful thing. This tabernacle was a very beautiful thing. Solomon's temple was an amazing thing. I saw one thing that was, you know how they have like these seven wonders of the world and 10 wonders of the world? They're probably up to like 70 wonders of the world. I don't know how they figure all that out. But it was, Solomon's temple was one of them. And it was this amazing thing that the entire planet knew about and wanted to come and see it. It had an attraction to it because it was the glory of God. The glory of God is a very attractive thing. It's a very beautiful thing. One main reason is because it displays Him. It displays Him. The heart of every good pastor, the heart of every good preacher, the heart of every good teacher of the Word of God is to display God. And when people can walk out of a service and say, I was with God. And I love God more now. That's what every person should want and needs to want, and because that's the glory of not a man, of God, where it brings people back to the right place. It brings him glory. It brings him honor. It was that place that the temple and tabernacle did that. It had that What is that? Who is that effect? I put that on there. You know, people, when they saw this building, they were like, what is that? What is that about? It had that ability to shine. It had that ability to project God to other people, who he was. It was a place of holiness. It showed, it was different than every other thing. In fact, when God started telling them how to build this, you can read it in the book of Exodus, it was very intricate and very different. He wasn't like, dude, just build me a tent. It's all good. You know? If you like it, I love it. You know? He was like, no, you know, you need to build it like this. You need to put this over here. You need to put that over there. You need to dye these skins this color. You need to use this chemical or this blood to change it to be the way I want it. And I mean, even the incense that burnt before the veil was a special blend. So special, so separate, that he said, hey, you can burn that for me, but ain't nobody else burning that stuff. It was against his law to have that same scent for personal use. It was that holy, and it showed how holy and separate God is. He's so different. He's so different than everybody. And he proved that. And he was showing how different he was from all the other religions. One of the things is, one of the things that was so different is the temple faced the east. Archaeologically, it can be proven that the temples of all the other people, at least in that area, faced the west. They wanted the, it was, much of it had to do with worshiping the sun. And they wanted the sun to come on them and in their form of worship. God said, hey, I'm not like those other people. In fact, many of the laws in the old covenant were all about not being like the other guys. Different stuff. I mean, you read it in there, you're like, he said to cut your hair where? You're like, you know what? And just intricate, detailed stuff. And to us, you're like, okay, it's so much. And it was all about not being like the other guys. You know, the religion is a worldwide thing. In fact, that's one of the pieces of ammunition that I continue to see in the fight against our faith and against Christianity, is the argument that Christianity is just another religion. It's yet again an obvious example of a tiny ant shaking his hand at an unlimited God. But it's human understanding and trying to evaluate the circumstances through regular thinking, not godly thinking. And even by the time of this tabernacle, even by the time of the tabernacle, there were a lot of religions and people doing all kinds of goofy, crazy stuff. There's only one God that made everything. And there was a breakdown that happened a long time ago. And sin entered the picture. And I'm here to tell you, when man became separated from God, man's been trying to get back to God ever since. And they figured out every kind of yahoo, goofy, you name it, whodunit way to do that. World religions all over the place. Man, some people think if you go off into a cave for 60 years, you find God. Some people think if you crash a plane into a tower in New York City, you found God. There's people everywhere doing all kinds of crazy things, figuring out weird, wacky stuff, a lot of counterfeits. Can I tell you, there's a real thing out there. There's a real thing that's available. And God was trying to say, look, I'm not like all that other garbage. I'm the real thing. I'm the real thing. And this is who I am. I'm different. I'm different. Man, whenever I see things like Islam's a perfect example. Amen. It's a religion of hatred. Yeah. And anger. I'm sure he's not here this morning, but I know he won't mind me telling you this, but Dorsey does work in the prisons, and he was able to witness a Islamic meeting. He said they did everything but church. He said they all came together to complain about the prison, to try to figure out new ways to get around the rules. It's just an example of anger and dysfunction and disconnection from God. And there's a bunch of crazy stuff out there, but God was saying, I'm different than all that. I'm different from that. There's a holiness is different. It's this desire for better. Man, when we look at God and we see the temple and its beauty and its the way that it's made and constructed. It's a beautiful thing. It's this excellence. It shows the excellency of God and the beauty of God and how God wants things that are good. Man, when people get born again, something happens inside of them and they start wanting some stuff that's good. Man, when you're against God, man, the things that are natural come out of you, and they're things of hatred and things of anger. With God, things get better. It's who God is. It's who He's revealed Himself to be, and so the temple provided that. It also provided a means of a national identity. And I think that's a very important thing. It was people are looking for identity, first of all. That is a foundational truth about people. And God provided that, and provided that in his people. But he wasn't just saying, he was revealing his persona. He was revealing who he was, and he was saying to these people, you don't just have to have any kind of identity. He was saying, you can look like me. It was, talk about a good identity, amen. We were at this missions convention, Joe Fall Council, and they had the missions banquet afterwards, and they were interviewing these missionaries. Interesting, there's four single women missionaries in the North Texas district. I've never seen a single man missionary. What's up with that? That was weird. I've never seen a single man missionary. I'm not yet. And I know they're probably out there, but I'm just saying it's just not. But there's four single ladies. And one lady, we support a single lady missionary, Tiffany Parker. She's supposed to, well, not her, but somebody supposed to send us a picture of her. Still waiting on that picture. So they asked these ladies, they said, well, what's the hardest part of being a single lady missionary on the field? And she said, all the proposals. She said, one thing that I found out, and she's referring to her identity. She said, one thing that I found out is that the color of my passport is a very beautiful thing. She's about 21 years old, serving God. She had the right identity. Can you believe in this wonderful country God has blessed us to live in, that we have people in our own country that hate America? Amen. I cannot believe that. It is shocking to me. Anyway, different sermon. Okay. So, question is, how is God perceived today? How is God perceived today? A little reflection there for you. So, it represented, the temple represented the presence of God. The temple represented the persona of God. What else did the temple represent? In the early 60s, there was a nuclear race between the United States of America and who? Oh, yeah. Russians. Some people think they're our buddies now. Man, why is this such a political sermon? I'm just stopping. I don't know what. It's just weird. I can't keep but thinking about that. I'm really not trying for it to be at all. It's the opposite of what this is about. The 50s and 60s were a nuclear race. It seems funny to me. I was born in 1982, and I was like a 90s kid, you know. It's so funny. When you're growing up in an era, in any decade, and they start talking about 20 years before you were born, it's like ancient. You're like, man, that was back in the, you know. dinosaur age. I'm just kidding. I'm bringing it back. Now I'm trying to say, now I understand it was not that long ago. Man, this sermon is going down. I don't know if we want to air this one. We might need to edit, do some post chops on it. I'll be talking and you're get muted. Some sermon mutes. Some bleep. No, then they'll think I'm the cussing pastor. I'll be like, I don't know if I want to go to that church. That's the bleep bleep church. So, and these guys were setting off big bombs, man. Big bombs. Big bombs. This picture right here was the winner. As if being a winner in this race was a good thing. This was called, I think it's called Tsar. T-S-A-R. I hate to just totally botch my Russian. Tsar Bomba. Probably means big bomb. And it was detonated by the Russians. So the blast, just the fireball, was like 20 miles wide. That's just the fireball. Buildings 100 miles away were completely destroyed. And there were windows. Some windows were blown out like 500 miles away. That's serious power. 50 megatons or something, I don't know. One of them tons. This represents the greatest amount of energy that humans have been able to expend by human hand. Even this completely pales in comparison to the power of God. Amen. You know, we keep talking about that little ant shaking his fist at God. You know, there's a story in the Bible. It's the book of Job. I suggest we read the whole thing front to back. And just sit down and say, I'm just going to read the book of Job real quick, because you know, you kind of want to just catch the whole thing, you know, because it's very poetic. Kind of hard, you know, but it's good. Read it a few times. But basically, you get into that human-God conflict, you know. And basically, Job's, you know, he gets everything taken away from him, and he's talking about how he wishes he was never born and all this. And then his friends are like, surely you're a sinner. And then Job's like, I wish I could bring my case against God and all of this. And it's just all that. And there's a lot more than that. That's just pieces of it. But then God shows up on the scene. And it's that same idea of man kind of saying, you know, I know about you, God. And God shows up and he said, where were you when the foundations of the earth were created? I think I'm going to make a meme about that. I'm going to re-meme that. Where were you when I told the land to stop here and the water to stop here? Woo-wee! That's fire. That is fire. Man has no match. He's no match. He has nothing, nothing to be able to challenge God with. He throws nukes around, but his days are like a vapor. He's comes up and he blows away. God is power. There is no match for him. And this temple showed that. It showed his presence there with the people of God. It showed his persona, who he was. But it was also showed his power. It showed his, first of all, this power for sin. Let me tell you, there is another power that is out there. It's the power of sin. And I'm here to tell you, it's way bigger than Tsar Bomba. And it's a bad dude. And without getting into a whole thing on that, God had the power to break it. And he's still breaking it. Amen. But he showed that with the temple and with the sacrifices. He could break that power. We sung it this morning in such a powerful, powerful worship song where he says, I hunger and thirst for your righteousness. But what? It's only found in one place. There's only one place that had the power, the TNT, to break sin. Man, there's a lot of people trapped in sin. Oh, man. We could start preaching in here. Even when I see this vomit on Facebook, I know that probably isn't a very pleasant word to hear, but it's what it is. I see people trapped, man. They are so bound up, and they don't, many most don't know. They have no clue. They're totally, completely imprisoned. But there's an answer.
Yes, there is.
There is a power. There is a power to set at liberty those who were captives.
Amen.
And he showed that. It was this temple, this Holy of Holies was the only place, right here in the back, was the only place the righteousness was found. One place. So it showed that. It showed that there was a place to get anointed. Man. Anointing. It is needed for today. Amen. And this is where it took place. There was, priests were anointed here. The altar was anointed with the blood. There was the sprinkling of the blood on the mercy seat. There was something supernatural placed on a natural thing. It was power, the power of God. This was the place where God's kingdom was built and established, where his might would be displayed. There were many miraculous things that took place here. One, in one text, in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, the temple is being dedicated, and it says at the end, the priests begin to praise, 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 13, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever, that the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud. Can you all imagine this? There was this physical manifestation of God so that the priests could not continue ministering. It was so thick and glorious, his display of his power. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. And you see it also in Numbers chapter 14. God tries to display his power. And we won't read the whole text, but ultimately what he's doing is he's sending his people, he's trying to send them into the promised land. And there's this intended destination. He wants his people to get there. He's trying to send them in. He's trying to display his power. They go in there and they think, man, God, we can't do it. Man, what a report. But come fast forward to Joshua chapter 3. And when they come to this raging, rushing river, when that ark of that covenant touched when their feet of those priests touched that river, boom! That river split in two. That is some power. God began to show that he was delivering his people, and he had every power necessary to accomplish that. He showed that he was the one who would anoint. He was the one that showed that his kingdom would be the one that rules and reigns and could conquer every foe. He's the one that showed that his kingdom could defeat every enemy, even the enemy of death. God showed his power. The temple of God. I can see this picture a lot better on my monitor. It looks pretty dark up here. But what it is it's the temple with the fire of God burning above it. The temple showed God's presence among his people. The temple showed the persona of God, who he was. And the temple showed the power of God on display. Is the temple important for us today? Let us stand. God's showing us some things. I know he is. God's speaking to us this morning. God's showing us our need for him. God laid it all out. He showed us what's necessary. What he built here was very significant. It's very significant. Are these aspects of God a part of our lives today, like they were for the Hebrew people? His presence, his persona, his character, his majesty, his glory, his power. Solomon said about the temple, he said, may your eyes be open towards this temple night and day. I'm glad God doesn't sleep like us. Towards the place which you have said, my name shall be there, that you may hear the prayer which your servant makes towards this place. Will he hear us this morning? I want to open up the altars and ask the prayer team to come forward. Maybe you're saying, David, you've been speaking about this God in the Bible that wants to be present with his people. And you're saying this morning, David, I don't know that God. This God that wants a relationship with people. You said, I don't have a relationship with God. I've heard about God. I've heard people talk about him. But he certainly isn't connected with Mia. Well, this morning you can come and turn from sin and turn to God. Because just as there's mercy that God displayed, God's mercy is new every day. And he wants to know people. You can turn to him this morning. So I just want to extend that invitation. You say, David, I know I don't have a relationship with God. Holy Spirit's talking to your heart right now. I want to invite you forward. This prayer team will pray with you. It's a step of faith to call on the name of the Lord. But I can assure you that God is here. And we'll begin to work in your life. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Listen to our earnest prayer.
Thank you, Lord.
Jesus prayed it years ago.
Yes, Lord.
That the glory you had given him. Somehow come to know.
Yes, Lord.
Make us one according to your plan.
Yes, God is crying
as
out.
As in heaven it will be.
I just thank you, his mercy is endless.
Fill us with the truth and
yes,
righteousness.
Lord. Touch your people this morning, God.
You yes. Desire the world to
This altar is open for any who need to come. Any who want to come and receive personal prayer. We want to pray and believe and touch and agree with anyone for any need. We just open up the altar at this time. Thank you, Lord. Yes, Lord.
Your glory and honor fall on our face, Holy Father, rest in this place. Church sick in need of God alone. People, we must seek his face. If we'll turn from our unrighteousness, he'll forgive our evil ways. May the eyes of God be on us here. Lord, revive us by your grace. Holy Spirit, be forever near. Saturate us in this place. Let your glory and honor fall at the wind blow. Let the glory come down. So let your fire fall, let your wind blow, let your glory come down. Let your fire fall, let your wind blow, let your glory come down. Let the fire fall, let the wind blow, let your glory come down. Let your fire fall, let your wind blow, let your glory come down, come down. Let the fire fall, let the wind blow, let your glory come down. Oh, let the fire fall, let the wind blow, let your glory come down, come down. Fire fall, let your wind blow, let your glory come down. Let your glory and honor on our face. Holy, holy Father, rest in